Welcome back, everyone. Thank you for being back in your seats on time. Very much appreciate that.
We'll now have class two, and our second speaker this morning is Brother David Wisniewski from the Brant County, Ontario Ecclesia. The theme this week for Brother David's classes is Yahweh Will Roar from Zion. And today's class is entitled A Byway to Bitterness. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Kent, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Well, when we consider the judgments that Amos pronounced against the nations that surrounded Israel, those nations which had participated in great oppression and affliction against the nation, only a generation earlier their parents had suffered at the hand of all these nations, we may have noticed a stark difference in the reasons for judgment that Amos pronounced against the nations from the reasons for judgment that he pronounced against Judah and Israel. When we went through the judgments against the nations surrounding Israel, it was for great atrocities, for ripping open women with children, for dashing young ones against rocks, for not having any mercy against the children of Israel who were fleeing for their lives, for handing them over to torture and oppression. And then we come to the judgments against Judah in chapter 2, and God won't turn away the punishments thereof because they despised the law and kept not his commandments. And for Israel, because they've panted after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. And we might think, well, why would God judge these things? The nations are judged for these great atrocities and violence and wickedness. And Israel's judged for mistreatment of the poor, and Judah's judged for not loving the law. Well, the reason is given in Amos 3, which we passed over yesterday for sake of time. Let's read the first two verses. Hear this word. So the first summons, the first plea to the children of Israel to hear this message for the calling out of a remnant in Amos's day. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. And recall in our first class how I made reference to the fact that Amos would try to get them to think back to their roots, to think back to their heritage. I brought the whole family, all 12 tribes. Don't be arrogant and lifted up, you 10 tribes to the north, thinking you're the excellency of Jacob. O children of Israel, the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So God reveals that there was a higher level of accountability that the children of Israel had because of their relationship with God. And such is the case with us, brothers and sisters. We mentioned in our first class on Sunday, looking at the witnesses of God, how the world will be held accountable to God on the basis of creation. But there's a higher level of accountability for us. So we go to the New Testament and Paul says, look, it's expected that there's a whole bunch of deeds of wickedness that we would have put off when we came to a knowledge of the truth. But he goes on and continues to exhort, but now I exhort you to put off hatred and malice and to put on love and kindness. So there's a different level of accountability that the children of Israel were held to. And there's a different level of accountability, brothers and sisters, that you and I are held accountable to. So we can't look at the world, we can't look at other churches, we can't look at other peoples and say, well, look at the things they do and they get away with. There's a different level of accountability that those people will be held to than what we're held to. And if we continue on just very briefly in Amos chapter 3, from verses 3 to 8, Amos tells them that they brought these things upon themselves. Look at verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when there is no jinn for him? These judgments will come upon you because you set the bait. Your works, your actions, your lack of integrity to the name that you held bring about these judgments upon you. And so in verses 9 and verse 10 and verse 11, it would speak of the judgments that God would bring upon the nation of Israel by bringing the Assyrians down upon them. In verse 11 of chapter 3, an adversary there shall be round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee. And only a small remnant, which we'll look at again this morning, will be saved in verse 12. As a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. And then at the end of that chapter, at verse 14, he reveals that in that day there will be no mercy shown for those that have not extended mercy to their poor brothers and sisters. Verse 14, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. How do we know that's talking about having no mercy? Recall when Solomon came to the throne. And David said to him, now look, there's a few things of unfinished business that I have for you. And one of those was Joab. And Solomon sent Benaiah out to take care of Joab, to put his life to an end because of the many acts of violence that he had committed in his life. And Joab runs to the tabernacle, and he grasps a hold of the horns of the altar, and Benaiah comes back to Solomon and says, what do I do? He's holding on to the horns of the altar. See, that's where one would go pleading for mercy. In that situation, Solomon told to go and drag him away from the altar and put him to death anyways. So the horns of the altar being cut off here in Amos 3 verse 14 referred to the fact that there would be no appealing to God's mercy in this day because they had not shown that same characteristic to their poor brothers and sisters around them. They hadn't learned the character of God. They hadn't applied those principles in their life. And so that those characteristics of God would not be available to them. It's not that there would be no mercy for the children of Israel. Recall the passage we read in 2 Kings 24. God said, I have not said that I would cut them off from being a nation. And indeed, God would preserve a remnant. Even as he indicated in verse 12, there would be two legs and a piece of an ear. Those that walked in the truth and those that listened to God's word would be preserved through this intense trial of the Assyrians coming down upon the land. And the subject of our class tomorrow, God willing, is how God would preserve a remnant from this Assyrian storm that would sweep through the land. Well, we left off our class yesterday looking at a refrain that occurs five times in Amos chapter 4. That refrain is, yet have ye not returned unto me. And we saw it there in verse 6. And we saw it in verse 8. And we saw it in verse 9. And we saw it in verse 10. And we saw it in verse 11. Five times God tried to redeem them by his grace, yet they would not recognize God's providential care in their lives. And when, brothers and sisters, we stop doing the Bible readings, when the truth has had core elements of it substituted with other things, as were done with the first Jeroboam and practiced in the second Jeroboam's day, when the Bible readings are no longer done, when the principles are not enacting in our lives and not guiding our actions, and when, on top of all those things, we fail to see or reject God's providential care in our lives, we become, in his eyes, no different than the rest of the world in which we live. And what a frightening position to be in. And how do we know that? Well, we concluded our class yesterday looking at verse 12 and verse 13 of Amos 4. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, thy Elohim, O Israel. And who is thy God? For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, and maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, or the commander of armies, is his name. And we see the same language down in verses 8 and 9 of Amos 5. Seek him that maketh the seven stars, or Pleiades, and Orion, and that turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, that brings the rain. Yahweh is his name. We're being introduced to God as a creator. Twice, in a very short period of time, Amos reminds them of God's memorial name. Now, why would he have to do that? This was a people that were called by the name of God. But see, they've become like the nations. And God says to them in the prophecy of Amos, if that's what you want, I'll treat you just like I treat the rest of the nations. And I'll hold you accountable on the same basis I hold the nations accountable. And you'll suffer the same judgments that I'll bring upon the nations. And we'll see that in our class on Friday, God willing, in two prophecies of judgment that Amos pleads with God, let it not be so, Lord, for Jacob is too small. God, if you judge Jacob, the remnant, the 10 tribes, with the rest of the world, they'll be destroyed. There'll be nothing left. And God repents. Well, how do we know that's the case? Let's look at a couple of examples of preaching in the New Testament. Preaching to Gentiles, preaching to pagans. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. We've got Paul and Barnabas. And they're at Lystra, and they've healed a man. And the people of that place, in verse 12, call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury. And the priest of Juniper, in verse 13, comes to bring sacrifices before Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 15, Paul says, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should not turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven. Well, that's exactly what Amos told Israel in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. He takes the water from the sea and he causes it to pour out upon the land. God brings rain. So tells Paul these pagan Gentiles. And fruitful seasons filling our hearts with food and gladness. And we turn over the page to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul has come to Athens. He's standing at Mars Hill at verse 22, and he's preaching to these people that worship a pantheon of gods. And he says to them at verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. See, Amos has now switched his message to Israel, to God's chosen people, to be a message that you would take to unbelievers, introducing God as a creator of the heaven and the earth. Why? Because they'd lost the truth, brothers and sisters. The truth was gone. And they needed to be educated. And their relationship with their God, which had been a covenant relationship, with a God who had said He would be manifest in a host of mighty ones, of those that would rule with Him. They had been given a name which signified that they had a special relationship to God. He had known them only of all the families of the earth. And now He speaks to them as a creator, just like He would speak to any other nation upon the face of the earth. You know, the same situation, and we had the slide on that, the same situation was there in Elijah's day. And we won't turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18, but when Elijah goes to that widow of Zarephath, that Gentile woman, and teaches her the truth and brings her into the ecclesia and is spiritually refreshed in the fellowship he enjoyed with her for about 3 years, he returns to the nation of Israel. And when he comes back, he refuses to call them Israel. Now, the word Israel actually appears 7 times in 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab says to Elijah, "Have you troubled Israel?" And Elijah says, "No, I haven't troubled Israel. You've troubled Israel." And he tells Ahab to gather all Israel. And then in his prayer, he'll make reference of that name. And as he builds an altar with 12 stones to bring their minds back, he says, "By Israel, your name would be called." But outside of that, he refers to them as the people, the people, the people, the people, the people, the people, the people. Because he's telling them, they had become just like the nations around them. And you know, the exact same situation will face Elijah and perhaps us if we're chosen to go out on that Elijah mission with him. If we're part of that group of the saints that will go in that future generation after our Lord Jesus Christ returns and the battle of Armageddon takes place, and Elijah and saints are sent throughout all the earth to go reclaim the Jews that are scattered first by the Assyrians, and then into every nation. Turn over with me to Ezekiel 20. We'll face the exact same spirit as was there in Amos's day. From Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34, we know we're in the context of Elijah's mission, or the second Exodus, as it's called. And we'll spend more time on this, God willing, toward the end of the week. Verse 34, "I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out." Now, verse 32 tells us the response of the children of Israel scattered amongst the nations when we first knock on their doors and tell them it's time to return. "And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the nations, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. We have our businesses. We're Americans, we're Canadians, we're Australians or New Zealanders. We're not Jews, we're not of Israel." That's the exact spirit that will exist in the days of the Elijah mission. "We be as the nations, as the families of the earth to serve wooden stones. But it shall not be so," God said in verse 32. He'll bring them out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out and purge out from amongst them the rebels, just as would be done in Amos's day. So that is why, brothers and sisters, God uses language concerning himself of a creator. And God's purpose in these summons is to call out of Israel, in these pleas, is to call out of Israel a remnant that they might be preserved. Well, come now to Amos chapter 5, to the third summons. In Amos chapter 5, this summons is a little different than the previous two that have been spoken, because this summons, though spoken in their words, in their presence, and in their ears, is spoken as though they're no longer there. It's given as a eulogy for their funeral, even though they're standing before him. And Amos is trying to impress, and God through him, the absoluteness of the judgments that are going to come upon them. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen, and she shall no more rise. Well, that's a reference to Israel being brought out of the land of Egypt. We won't go there for time's sake, but Ezekiel chapter 16 describes her being polluted in Egypt and being brought out and washed in the Red Sea, and God taking Israel as a virgin unto him to be his wife. But she's now fallen and shall no more rise. She's forsaken upon her land, and there's none to raise her up. And you can imagine the people standing in the audience listening to Amos's words saying, "What's he talking about? We're all here. We're in the land. We're the excellency of Jacob. We're the firstborn. We're Israel. We're the true kingdom. What is this man saying? For thus saith the Lord God," verse 3, "the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." There's the magnitude of the judgment that God was bringing upon the northern 10 tribes. 1/10 would be left after the Assyrians were finished with them. 1/10 of that people would be left after the Assyrians were finished with them. That's not the only place that it refers to Israel having 9/10 of them purged out for their rebellion. That was the devastating result, brothers and sisters, of those tweaks to the truth that Jeroboam made. Devastating to the ecclesia. 9/10 of them gone. You know, sometimes it seems like we toy with these things. Like it's a game. 9/10 gone. The ecclesia obliterated because of what started back in Jeroboam's day. And the results of it were seen many generations later. You know, in the country we live in, they always talk about pollution and global warming and what are we leaving for our children as a heritage. And we need to ask the same question of ourselves, brothers and sisters. The decisions we make, how we treat the truth, what heritage are we leaving for our children should Christ remain away another generation? I pray it not be so. I pray it not be so that Christ will remain away for another generation. And that's why we can't play with the truth. Why we need to stand firm and remain steadfast, brothers and sisters. Because the effects of these little changes that Jeroboam made were absolutely devastating to the ecclesia. Consider the remnant language in the prophecy of Amos. We saw in chapter 3 and verse 12 that the remnant is described as two legs and a piece of an ear. In Amos 5, verse 3, in this third summons to return to God, they're described as 10 of 100. In 5, verse 12, they're called the remnant of Joseph, which was Ephraim. And a couple of cross references, Isaiah 7 and verse 17, the house of Israel refers to the 10 tribes. In Ezekiel 37, verse 16, the remnant that returns is called Ephraim, one of the sons of Joseph. In chapter 9, verse 9, it says that God will sift the house of Israel among all nations. And in Micah 5, verses 7 and 8, and in Isaiah 10, verses 20 to 22, it talks of this same sifting of Jacob through the nations. Turn with me to these last two references on here. Micah chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Micah 5, the time period is defined for us in verse 5. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be our peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now that has its echo back to when the Assyrian would come into the land of Israel and of Judah. But as it points forward to future events, it's talking about Gog coming against the land of Israel. It's the parallel occurrence and events that are described in Ezekiel 38. And it says at that time that this man that brings peace and seven shepherds and eight principal men, Christ and the saints, will bring salvation to a third of the Jews that are in the land. And verse 7 and 8, though, it refers to Jews that are outside the land. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord. And in verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be amongst the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. And so there's a picture of the scattered 10 tribes, first taken by Assyria and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, and then from there further driven into every nation. And this remnant of Jacob in the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the time of the calling out of all nations of these Jews would be like two different peoples, because they dwelt amongst two different types of people. And amongst some they'd be like dew, a blessing, and amongst others like a young lion that would tear. And this describes the remnant of Jacob coming out from all of these nations back to the land of Israel. And then Isaiah 10, if we turn back to Isaiah 10, again, the context is the same of the latter-day prophecies, of the battle of Armageddon, the saving of the Jews in the land. Now at verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And so a remnant will be brought back again. And you know, Ezekiel chapter 20, our last reference out of Amos before we return to that summons, tells us of the same one-tenth. We looked at Ezekiel 20 just a moment ago to look at the attitude of the children of Israel at that time when Elijah and the saints show up to get them to return to the land of Israel. It says at verse 35, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people and will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. Just like you exodused from Egypt, so will you exodus from all nations. And you'll be brought back to the wilderness of the people, and I'll plead with you there, says God in verse 36, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. Well, in my Bible, there's a little T beside I will cause you to pass under the rod, and in the margin, the reference is to Leviticus 27, verse 32, which is the commandment concerning a tithe in Israel. And what the Jew would do with their shepherd's rod is they would hold it out and they would count the sheep as they passed under. one mine, two mine, three mine, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine mine, one for the Lord. Nine mine, one for the Lord. Nine mine, one for the Lord. The tithe was one-tenth unto God. And so the same language of Amos 5, verse 3, 10 of 100, 100 out of 1,000, one-tenth, as the children of Israel, the remnant that is scattered amongst the nations, as they come back through the wilderness of the people in the northern territory in Catholic Europe, one-tenth of them will be brought back into the land, and nine-tenths will be destroyed because of their rebellion. And so verse 38 says, I will purge out from among you the rebels. So this prophecy of Amos, in Amos chapter 5, was a description of what would happen to them when the Assyrians came into the land. But it was also a description of what would happen to them in the latter days when they were scattered amongst all nations. And how sad a situation it was, brothers and sisters. And in this context, there's a plea that goes forth at verse 4 of Amos chapter 5. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek me and ye shall live. Seek not Bethel, don't enter into Gilgal, pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal will go to captivity and Bethel will come to nothing. But seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph. So God would open a door that a remnant would be preserved. And it's not that he wanted only one-tenth. He wanted ten-tenths. And so he sends Amos, this man out of Judah, from a place where they would blow the trumpet to warn of impending danger. And he blows a trumpet. And he says, this is how absolute the destruction's going to be. And he pleads with them, seek the Lord. None of these things around you, they appear to be so permanent. Beautiful palaces, gorgeous homes, none of it is permanent. You have no idea, Israel, how devastating the effect is. And so he stands up in their midst and he gives a eulogy of the nation of Israel. Ye turn, in verse 7, judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. See, what they did, brothers and sisters, is down in verse 12 of this summons. I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. You afflict the just. You take a bribe. You turn aside the poor in the gate. And so because they had lost sight of the principles that were to guide their judgment and their actions and their lives, there was partiality in their judgment. And you know what that did to the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, when they saw the leaders in the ecclesia showing partiality, making different decisions for maybe family members than they did for the others in the ecclesia, making different decisions for the more prominent in the ecclesia than they did for the rest of the flock? Do you know what that caused in the ecclesia? Bitterness. They hated the truth because of that type of leadership. Let that type of leadership, brothers and sisters, never be a part of our leadership. Because that's what they did to the ecclesia. The ecclesia became bitter. Of course, the bitterness was also there because they were no longer motivated by the right things, because they lacked faith. Because they didn't lean on their God, they now trusted in the stuff that God had provided them. They didn't recognize, actually, that it was God that had even saved them. Turn over with me to Amos chapter 6 and verse 13. This is the second of two woes that Amos will pronounce against them. It reads in the King James, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken us horns by our own strength? Now, in the King James, it really doesn't tell us a whole lot. But in another translation, the Contemporary English Version, this verse reads this way: "You celebrate the defeat of Lodibar and Carnaim, which are cities of Syria, and you boast, 'We did it on our own, by our own strength.'" God had looked in 2 Kings 14, and he'd provided a savior in Jeroboam in the north, and in Uzziah in the south. And the children of Israel, who didn't ask for that salvation, once the salvation was wrought in Israel, said, "Ah, look what we accomplished of our own strength." For those of you that were here last night, the memory might be a little better for our late night program, but can you remember another man who said the same thing of his kingdom? And what did God do with him? He made him like a beast of the field, because they no longer bore the qualities of man. They no longer had an image and likeness of God. So he was like a beast, because they denied the very power that had brought them salvation. Such was the case in Israel. So God would reveal to them at verse 21 of chapter 5, that "I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs. I will not hear the melody of thy vials." Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. They thought they were like David, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. And as they brought all this music into the ecclesia and they played their harps and their different instruments, they said, "Look, we're just like David was." And he says, "I hate it. I can't stand the sound of it." And do you know what he tells the poor in the land? That those who drink wine in bowls, Amos chapter 6, verse 6, that anoint themselves with chief ointments, that are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, just like his brothers were not grieved all those years, Joseph into the pit, sold to the Midianites. They didn't think about him again. They were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In verse 3, they put far away the evil day. They caused the seed of violence to come near. In verse 4 of chapter 6, they lied upon beds of ivory. They stretched themselves upon their couches. They ate the lambs out of the flocks and the calves out of the midst of the stalls. They chanted to the sound of the viol in verse 5, like David. They drank wine in bowls. Verse 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves out upon tables shall be removed. Do you know what happened to the first that went captive of the Assyrians? We won't go into graphic detail, brothers and sisters, but the Assyrians had a method in their warfare of intimidating and demoralizing those that were in the cities that they were going to attack. And they would take people first captive, and they would torture their brothers and sisters outside the walls of the cities where the rest of the people they were going to fight against were living, so that they could do nothing. They'd stand upon the wall, and they'd watch helplessly while their brothers and sisters were tortured. And those that would face that punishment were these that caused great affliction for the poor of the land, for the remnant that was trying to do the right thing. So Amos pleads with them, "Seek me and ye shall live." He has a message, actually, for the faithful that are still in the land, back in chapter 5 and verse 13. Things had gotten so bad that he says to the prudent, keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Later on, Amos will prophesy there would be a famine of the word. You might think, well, why would God stop teaching the word? He stopped teaching because they weren't listening. They weren't listening to him working in their lives. So what was the point? And he tells the prudent, the remnant at this time, those that he's commanded to seek him, to keep silence. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so Yahweh, the commander of armies, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. They had established bitterness by their judgment. And it shall be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came down in 1 Kings chapter 10 to see Solomon and the building of the temple and the palace he had made, do you know what she was impressed with and what she had heard about? The judgments of the king of Israel. That was the reputation the nation of Israel had, was of providing just and righteous and sound and very wise judgment. She came down to hear that wisdom. That was the reputation of the nation of Israel. And now the reputation was unjust judgment and bitterness in every gate. And so God would bring these punishments upon the nation of Israel. He says in verse 24, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of Molech and Kion, your gods, your images, the star of your gods, and ye have made these to yourselves. Nothing has changed, Israel, from your earliest of days. Even in the wilderness you did this to me. Can you see the heaviness with which God speaks to them now? The heartbrokenness that he speaks to his people. Even from the days of old you did this. Verse 27, therefore I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus. You thought it was bad when Damascus came down, when Syria came down. You're going beyond Damascus. Consider the language in Amos. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. I hate, I despise your feasts. I abhor the excellency of Jacob. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Even the word would be cut off. This was something that greatly sorrowed our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters, to pronounce these judgments, to bring these judgments against the nation of Israel. It greatly sorrowed him. Well, in chapter 6, the second woe is pronounced against the nation of Israel. And this time it's pronounced to those that are in Zion, in Jerusalem, those to the south. He's still in Bethel. He's still pronouncing these words there, but he pronounces this second woe to them while he is in the north, this second woe to Judah. He says, woe to you that trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, and to whom the house of Israel came. And the point is that those in the south were taking confidence in those in the north. There was a great army up there. But Amos is telling the Jews in the north and those in the south, so great is this destruction that there will be no barrier. The Assyrians will sweep right through the land and come right to the south. In fact, when we go to the last verse of Amos chapter 6, at verse 14, "But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts. They shall afflict you from the entering of Hamath to the river of the wilderness." Well, on the slide before you is a picture of the territory that Jeroboam II and Uzziah expanded to. And we saw it previously in the context of Solomon and David's empires. And look what we have in the south, the river of Araba. It was a dry river. So what we're being told in Amos 6 verse 14 is that these judgments would go from the entering of Hamath, and you can't see it, but right there that says to Hamath. Hamath was just north of the territory into which Jeroboam II had expanded. And this nation would come all the way down to the river of Araba, right to the bottommost portion that Uzziah had expanded to in the south. It would completely reverse the expansion. In fact, when we get to the days of Hezekiah, brothers and sisters, only Jerusalem has been preserved. Well, how great a warning these things for us are for us, brothers and sisters. The affluence that they enjoyed in the ecclesia created an apathy towards the things of the truth. That apathy produced a faithlessness and ultimately produced bitterness in themselves, in their worship, and for the flock that saw the way they led. But here's the blessing, brothers and sisters, that these things are written for our admonition. We can see all of these details from the first departure from the truth to the final consequences. And they're recorded for our admonition because we're made of the same stuff, we're the same flesh, we're no better than they are, and we can make the same mistakes, and we're counseled to seek the Lord and live, to not follow the same pattern. So may we heed the warning, brothers and sisters, and may it not be said of us, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." But may it be said of us that we're able to enter into Christ's right hand because we took the principles that we were taught in our daily Bible readings and our studies, and we applied them in our lives, and we showed righteous judgment, and we took care of the poor and the needy and the naked and those in prison and those that were blind.
Thank you very much, Brother David, for a very instructive and exhortational class this morning. A stern message, no doubt, from the man from Tekoa. We now have a break, and we need to be back in our seats and ready for the third class at 11 o'clock, please.